Psalm 119. I want to read several scriptures today, and the message is about the trust of our Savior in the writings of Moses. What I'm reading to you about this child of God in Psalm 119 is true in the fullest sense concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look in Psalm 119, first of all, at verse 97. He says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now look at verse 47. "I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." And look at verse 127. "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Let this find a permanent place in your heart. This is the attitude of the psalmist. This is the attitude of our Savior. And so listen to it. 128. "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." If this is so of the psalmist and of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you and I should esteem all God's precepts concerning all things to be right, and everything that's contrary to the Word of God is false, and you hate every false way. It's not an embracing of any other doctrine that men teach to be generous, to be open-hearted, but you love the truth and you hate error. Now, let's look in Mark chapter 10. I'm limiting myself to our Savior's trust in the writings of Moses. He trusted in the entire Word of God, but we're just going to point out the portions of Moses that he trusted in particular. Chapter 10, verse 2. "And there came unto him Pharisees and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, trying him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. But Jesus said unto them, For your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, male and female made he them. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Please notice, Moses, he's talking about Moses, and our Savior concurs. Yes, Moses wrote these things. What did Moses command you? Now, chapter 12, verse 26, a question is asked challenging our Savior about the resurrection of the dead, and the final part of his answer is this in verse 26, "But as touching the dead, that they are raised, have you never read in the book of Moses, in the place concerning the bush, that burning bush, how God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You do greatly err. And now John 8. Verse 3. As he's sitting in the temple, the scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman taken in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they say unto him, Teacher, this woman hath been taken in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses, he commanded us to stone such. What then sayest thou of her? Please notice, they have quoted Moses. Our Savior quoted Moses, and he expected it to be obeyed and believed. And now, they quote Moses, and it says, Moses tells us that such people are to be stoned. What do you say of her? Verse 6. And this they said, trying him, that they might have whereof to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. But when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. And they, when they heard it, went out one by one, beginning from the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the midst. I simply wanted to bring that much to your attention. Now, a portion perhaps you've never thought about in Hosea. Turn to Hosea, because it would seem for a moment that our Savior was condoning adultery. But I want you to see the principle that he had learned from the book of Hosea in chapter 4. And look at verse 13. Concerning the Israelites in that day, it says, They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and terebinths, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. That's just what we read in John 8. This woman's taken in adultery. Your brides commit adultery. Verse 14. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots, and they sacrifice with the prostitutes, and the people that doth not understand shall be overthrown. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the illuminating passages that we have read. We thank you for the way that they search the heart. We thank you for the way that they teach us to evaluate the sins of men, what is right and wrong, and what should be done to those that commit grievous sins. And we pray that we shall indeed take it to heart, and that we might have the mind that your Son has in understanding these things and in dealing with sin. We pray, Father, that we may have the mind of Christ in every area of life. We remember what it says in Philippians, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, in the portions that we have read today, let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in us as well. We thank you for your blessings to us, the measure of health and strength that we have, for those that are sick, our God, not able to be here. Indeed, comfort them And Lord, if you would give them strength, that they would, with that strength, love you with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And concerning ourselves, we would like to have more to hear the truth of God. We thank you for every dear one who is here listening to the truth of God. So bless them in their hearts, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have been considering every reference of Moses by name in the New Testament, and then, more than that, without his name, all the references to what Moses wrote in the first five books of the Bible, and what he has to say about life in general. In looking at all the things that Moses said, what impressed me most was this, that our Lord Jesus Christ trusted in what Moses said. In all the writings of Moses, the Lord Jesus trusted in those writings. Isn't that a remarkable thing? If this is so, it means that when we pick up the Bible and read it, and we understand that we are reading the writings of Moses, what should comfort our hearts is this: my Savior believed in the writings that I am reading, and first of all, he believed that Moses wrote them. That's most important. I ask you this. Do you think that you could go to any of the theological seminaries, the modern ones, and tell them that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible and that they would accept it and believe it? They would laugh at you and say, such a thing is impossible. Moses did not write the first five books of the Bible. Why, they are things that were written and thought of, and they are traditions and they are myths, and they've all been thrown together for over the years. They are not the writings of Moses. Here is what I want you to understand about me, that if every learned theologian in the world concurred that the first five books of the Bible were not written by Moses, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, Moses wrote unto you, then all of these learned men and their interpretations I would set aside in a moment, and know of a certainty that Moses did write these things because our Lord Jesus Christ said so. Now, they get around it in various ways. They tell you that Jesus knew that Moses did not write these things. He knew it, but he did not want to upset the people he was talking to, these simple-minded people, and therefore he pretended that he believed in it. The second thing is even worse. He himself did believe in it because he was ignorant, he was not familiar with modern criticism, and he did not know the truth of the Word of God as the theologians do today. And this was told to me just a few months back by one to whom I was witnessing. This dear one was telling me that today we know more about how to interpret the Bible and know more about Jesus than they did in his day. It had a remarkable thing. Let me ask you this. Suppose you have Matthew and John and the other disciples who were with Christ for 3 years and heard him speak and saw him live his life, and then they wrote down from personal experience the things that he said, the things that he believed, the things that he did. They wrote it down. And then a man 2,000 years later comes along and says, now let me tell you about the real Jesus, because I know more about Jesus than all of these contemporaries. They know nothing about Jesus. Do you not see the folly of such a reasoning? Unless you can show me, and it's impossible to show, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those that tell us about Christ, were in error, why would I ever conceive of believing some fool today who would set aside all of these eyewitnesses because it says we were eyewitnesses and I spoke with eyewitnesses of the truth? Why would men believe those today who are so far removed from the truth, and they would not believe those that were eyewitnesses of the truth? This is the mind of man. It can only be that Satan, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And so what I have done is this. I have committed myself, having read and searched for over 50 years the things contained in the Word of God. I've read and I've concluded and have accepted that they are the truth, and that Jesus said them, and that he did these things. And therefore, the world, unless Satan does something to me that I cannot conceive of, I shall never set aside the truth of God's word and substitute for that the wisdom of man today. I say it unless Satan attacks me and is successful, because I know dear friends who studied the word of God with me, and who believed the word of God, I thought, with me. But what happened is that one gave this testimony. He said, yes, I went to where they taught the word of God, and I believed it. He said, but then I went to a modern university, and one of the professors there stole my faith. How sad. But you must understand that it is impossible for someone who has truly received faith from the Father, because concerning Peter, it says this, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. If the Father, by the power of the Spirit of God, has revealed truth unto a man, no one can steal that truth from a man, because it's of God. However, if you have come to conclusion with your natural mind, and the Bible speaks of those that believe in that way, it says in Luke chapter 8 that some people, when the word of God is sown in them, it says they believe for a while. But in time of temptation, in times when Satan would come and attack them, it says they stop believing. They believe for a while. That means that this belief is not a belief that is a creation of God, but it is something that is of themselves, and it cannot stand. But if you have been convinced by the Father, if the Father has persuaded you, not flesh and blood, but the Father, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then no one will ever be able to get you to reject that. It's like this. Suppose, upon threat of death, because Peter was afraid, they had captured him and said, now, tell us. Tell us the truth. Jesus did not perform these miracles. Jesus did not walk on the water. Jesus did not raise Lazarus from the dead. He may have said it to save his life. No, Jesus did not do it. It was all pretense. But he knew that Jesus had done it, because he had seen Lazarus come forth. He was the one, when Jesus walked on the water, he wanted to walk to him on the water. And the Lord Jesus spoke to him and said, come. He knows all about those things. He could never get them out of his heart. Why? Because he had experienced them, and God had told him. He can tell lies about it. There are some people tell lies when they say, I know Jesus, but they do not know Jesus. But Peter, if he ever said, I do not know Jesus, He was telling a lie because he did know Jesus. When they said, "Aren't you a follower of Jesus?" "I don't know the man. I dissociate myself from him." But that was a lie. But others say, "I know Jesus," and that is a lie. And so, remember, see what our Savior thought of the Word of God, and let His trust be your trust. Our Savior trusted in the writings of Moses, and He did not debate. If some scripture He wanted to bring to your attention was found in the Pentateuch, then He would say, "Moses wrote." It had been settled before He started preaching to the nation of Israel that Moses wrote these things. All right. Having told you that, I want to show you a few areas in which our Savior believed the writings of Moses. First of all, factually and historically, He believed in the writings of Moses, in the things that men deny today. If you ask me about creation, to tell you the particulars of it, how old the universe is, how God brought it into existence scientifically, I'm not able to do such a thing. But I'm able to tell you this, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm able to tell you in the words of the Lord Jesus, that in the beginning, God created them male and female. Our Lord Jesus quoted those words. He believed the Genesis account, and I believe the Genesis account. And whatever evidence you may have concerning the universe that I know nothing about, our Savior has said, "I'm speaking of male and female, Adam and Eve. I'm talking about God and creation." And our Savior accepted that. And so my mind is forever at ease about creation. As for explaining everything and putting it in its proper perspective, I'm not able to do that. But I know that this universe came into creation by God, and I believe the first chapter of Genesis, and believing that, I have no difficulty in believing the rest of the Word of God. But our Savior believed in creation. Now, the other things, and this is what is so remarkable, the very things that men reject from the Old Testament, they accept some things. They look for all the moral teachings of the Old Testament. But when they read the historical things of the Old Testament, they set them aside. But what our Savior has done is to pick out all of these historical things that men set aside, and He has already confirmed creation and Adam and Eve, and He said this, "As it was in the days of Noah." And so our Savior, in His simplicity, believed in the flood, and He believed in the ark. And it says, when Noah entered into the ark, our Savior believes as historical the account of the flood in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, and this is what is so sad, here is Abel, and Abel was murdered by his brother Cain. And the Lord Jesus speaks about righteous Abel. And so I'm beginning to think that all of these things that are challenged by men were not in the simplicity of Christ, but in the faith of Jesus Christ. He believed in all these things. And if for no other reason than that my Savior believed in them, knowing who He is, knowing His testimony concerning Himself, and the testimony of the Word of God to Him, I believe in those things. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord Jesus said, in the day that Sodom, that Lot and his wife went out of Sodom, God rained fire and brimstone upon it. And He says, remember Lot's wife. He believes that she was turned into a pillar of salt. We can go on and on, but it's unnecessary for this simple reason. Our Savior has given his testimony as to his belief in the writings of Moses. Now, let me give you something else that's even more important. Some place great stress upon the importance of the writings of Moses. Even Orthodox rabbis say it's more valuable, it's of higher authority than the rest of the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus did not believe that. He accepted all of the Word of God as of equal authority, not all as important as others. He speaks about weightier matters of the law, but he says this in John chapter 10. People are condemning him because of what he said about himself. He quotes a passage from the Psalms that says, "Why, the Lord calls you to whom the Word of God came, your forefathers, he calls them gods." He says, the Scripture says this, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Our Savior has now added the book of Psalms to the writings of Moses. And then in Luke 24, he puts it this way, the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. And so he believes in it all. But I'm limiting myself to what he believed and the use of the writings of Moses in which our Savior trusted. And this is what he would say if he were put on the witness stand. What do you believe concerning the writings of Moses? He would say, I have esteemed all the Scriptures that Moses wrote concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And so when man would come in and deny the writings of Moses, the Lord Jesus said, I esteem them all to be right, and I hate every false way. So there is no embracing of a little bit of modernism and trying to reconcile it with the truth of what our Savior says about the writings of Moses. You accept the writings of Moses, and you hate all error, because you know that it is of Satan. It is this. When God has said, and Satan says, hath God said, and you consider that question and wonder if God has said it, the Lord Jesus says, God has said. All right. Concerning the accuracy, the factuality, the historicity of the things that were written by Moses, the Lord Jesus accepted them. Now, our Savior trusted in the power of the truth of what Moses wrote to deliver him out of the tempter's hand. What do I mean? In Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke 4, our Savior is in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted of the devil. And of all the temptations that were given him, three of them are brought to our attention. And Satan says to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. And the Lord Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Where do you think that might come from? Deuteronomy chapter 8, the writing of Moses. Took him to the temple, said, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. And then he quotes Psalm 91. And the Lord Jesus says this, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6. Finally, Satan casts aside all subterfuge and says this, if you will simply fall down and worship me, all these kingdoms of the world that I've shown you, I will give them to you. And the Lord Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy 6. And so the Lord Jesus trusted the writings of Moses to deliver him from the power of the enemy. And so for that reason, when someone wants to discuss and debate and to challenge, I tell them this, I will discuss with you all of these problems as long as we stay within the confines of the Bible. But once you get outside of them, why, I will not reason with you at all, because I have no doubt that you are wiser than I am as to philosophers, as to logic, but I challenge you to meet me upon the confinement of the Word of God, and let's see if we can come to a conclusion about any subject that you choose to bring up. And that is what Christ did. Please notice that when he was tempted by Satan, he who had the wisest of all minds, a greater than Solomon, was there. He had nothing better to answer Satan than what was written by Moses. The difference was this. He was a greater prophet than Moses. But if Moses had written it, it was good enough for him. And if Moses had not written it, then he received directly from his father what he should say, what his answer should be. And so my heart is at ease. If when I am tempted, there comes to mind deliverance from Old Testament scriptures, as well as deliverance from New Testament scriptures, as the psalmist says, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and therefore trust in the word of God to deliver you from the temptations of Satan. Not only that, and I purposely read the account from Mark's gospel, when it comes to the teaching about marriage and divorce, because they brought this up to Christ, thinking that they could capture him in his speech when they asked the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, if the Savior had said yes, they would say, look at this man. Why, he is contradicting what Moses wrote. And if he had said no, then they would say, look at this man. Why, he is going contrary to the word of God. Why, look at the harshness of him. Anyway, he answered. But the Savior was not concerned about that at all. They said, Moses wrote, and they bring to his attention that Moses said, give her a bill of divorcement if you're going to put her away. But the Lord Jesus knew more about the law of Moses than they knew. And he knew what was in the heart of Moses when he was compelled to write it. Moses, because of your hardness of heart, suffered you to write her a bill of divorcement. But from the beginning, it was not so. The Lord Jesus knew that it was never the mind of God to allow women to be put away. He said, but for your hardness of heart, Moses suffered this. He said, but now I'm telling you, if you do it, you are committing adultery. And if the wife you put away gets married again, she is committing adultery. So notice that our Savior trusts the writing of Moses, and he insists on Moses' writings even stronger than what Moses wrote. He gives what Moses wrote, and he gives the full intention of the mind of God as to what Moses wrote and how to interpret it. And this, showing you that he trusted in the writings of Moses, in John chapter 8, a woman had been taken in adultery. And they said, and you'll find it both in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, that if a wife commits adultery, that she is to be stoned. She is to be put to death. And they bring that to the Savior. And they say to him, Moses in the law said to stone such. What do you say? Now please grasp this, that our Savior said, stone the woman. He trusted in what the law of Moses stated. Let him that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her. He said, cast a stone at her. But he tempered what Moses wrote by what I read to you in Hosea chapter 4. Yes, a person that commits adultery against his wife is worthy of death, and a wife is worthy of death. The man and the woman are both worthy of death. But the Lord Jesus understood the mind of God God saw the daughters of men and the wives of men committing adultery. And the men would hasten and say, stone these women. And God said, I'm not going to stone these women, even though they are fornicators and adulterers, because you run after every harlot, and you go and you sacrifice to false gods, and you commit adultery too. He said, I'm not going to condemn guilty ones by guilty ones. Let him that is without sin among you first cast the stone at her. And so the Lord Jesus upheld the law of Moses, but at the same time, he tempered judgment with mercy. And so the Savior could be both one who was just and also compassionate, and he delivered this woman from her danger. And so this is our Savior in the trust that he had in the writings of Moses, and by God's grace, let us trust the writings of Moses as well. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, that was told us that we should follow Christ's example in the life he lived, in the things he believed, in the words he spoke, and we do. Thou dost know we do today. Thou dost know that Satan will bring occurrences in our lives when we will want to change and when we will want to rethink the things that are settled in the mind of your Son and in our hearts at this time. And so, our God, let those settled convictions remain our convictions because they were your Son's convictions. We thank you for all that he did and said and believed. And by your grace, our Father, we shall do it and believe it as well. Receive our thanks for Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.